Good morning. That's a beautiful song there. It has so much power there in that song. I love it. Never get tired of hearing it. Sing it as much as you want. Lead it as much as you want, Sten. I love it. I love it. This morning we are continuing our study on fasting. One thing I like to say, last year, when I was preaching in New Mexico, our theme was, it's all about me in 2023. Now it's 2024. But the import or the purpose of saying that, it's not a picture of looking at yourself in a negative way or glorifying self, but it was all about the individual, is that we need to look at ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we need to consider ourselves. I love the babies. It says something about a congregation when you hear the babies. Amen. When you hear those sounds, say amen and just keep praying for the kids, because they're the ones that's going to keep the church going. Amen. And so we need to teach them. But when I'm talking about it's all about me, it's me looking at myself, examining myself, identifying Solomon, identifying you. So as sermons are being preached, think about yourself. Not just think outwardly, well, that person needs to change or that person needs to change. But what about me? What about me, the individual that I know the best? The one that I know the struggles of? Those are the things that we need to spend our time doing, is changing ourselves. Because when we change ourselves, then it'll have a big effect, a grand effect upon those that see our behavior. They'll notice our change. They'll notice how we talk to them. They'll notice how we walk. They'll notice everything about us, because we're all walking sermons. But I guess the question can be, what sermon are you preaching? What sermon are you preaching? So as I'm preaching and teaching, consider yourself. Examine yourself. And in being a preacher for so many years, it's like, oh, I've got to make sure that I'm following. Because I heard the sermon first. And how many times I've gone over it. But even at that, it's still a challenge to look at self, because we're always looking outward. I want to look out so good that I got glasses to make sure I can see you. But it's challenging to look at self. And I don't want to preach a sermon on self this morning, but just trying to get our minds in the right place is so important. And I think fasting is very helpful in doing that. But let's talk about fasting this morning for some time. So in our previous lesson, we examined the subject of fasting in the Old Testament. And this morning, we want to look at fasting in the New Testament, as taught by Jesus, as taught in the church, the apostles. And this is all in an effort to determine whether Christians can or should fast today. Is it a command for us to fast today? Or is it something that we can choose to do or not? So we're going to begin by considering Jesus. Let's turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 9. We're going to look at these examples. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We're talking about fasting. Fasting is the decision to not eat for a period of time. As opposed to someone that's starving. Someone that's starving doesn't have control over access to food. But someone that is fasting has access to food, but you've decided not to eat for whatever reason. Some people decide not to eat because they are dieting, or they are focusing on prayer and focusing on God and trying to get their minds together. And the fasting we're talking about is a chosen fast, in focusing our minds on God and our relationship with Him. Here in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we have the record of Jesus fasting. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" And we know what the Savior said in verse 10. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So here we have an example of Jesus fasting. He decided to fast for 40 days. That's a long time, isn't it? He fasted, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus qualifies as someone that decided to fast. He fasted. He was without food that whole time. And so Jesus fasted. Throughout this 40-day period of temptation, Jesus felt it was appropriate to fast. Now, another occasion I want to bring your attention to is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 16 and 8 through 18. Here Jesus taught on fasting in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 16 through 18. Now listen to how Jesus teaches about fasting. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. He says here, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." So here Jesus is giving instructions about when you fast. Jesus said when, not if, assuming his disciples would fast. When done properly, a person would be rewarded by the Father, suggesting that fasting was like prayer and giving alms, an act of righteousness done to please the Father. That's the whole purpose of fasting. It's not to tell other people about it, but fasting appears to have a place in the righteousness expected of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's what we see here in the text. Now, another place is to look at as far as fasting is concerned is when questioned by John's disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was questioned by John's disciples in Matthew chapter 9. Looking at verses 14 through 17. We're talking about fasting this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. It says there, "Then the disciples of John came to him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into the fresh wineskins, and are both preserved." So here Jesus is dealing with the people asking that question about why his disciples were not fasting. Jesus described a time when his disciples would fast, but it is inappropriate to fast when the occasion does not call for it. Jesus was still here. Why would his disciples fast? I mean, if Jesus was here today, would you fast? I mean, I would be excited if Jesus was here right now. I mean, just standing right next to me, I'd step aside and let him speak. But here he's talking and addressing the people. There's no reason for his disciples to fast. So fasting would have a place in the disciples' lives, but only on appropriate occasions, not as a ceremonial rite. And then we can also look over at Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 17, looking at verses 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 17, looking at verses 14 through 21. Here's the combined power of prayer and fasting. Matthew chapter 17, looking at verses 14 through 21. Here it says, "And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have a faith as of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" That's an interesting text, isn't it? Very, very interesting. But Jesus there combines prayer and fasting, and that goes together. There are times when faith alone is not enough. At these times, prayer joined with fasting is necessary. Fasting joined with prayer may accomplish things which normal faith may not. Now let's take a look at fasting in the Lord's church. Let's look over at the church in Antioch over in Acts chapter 13, looking at verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13. We're just taking a journey dealing with fasting through the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 13, looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the church at Antioch. It says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So here in Antioch, they were fasting as a group while ministering to the Lord. They fasted and prayed in preparation to sending out Barnabas and Saul. Fasting, when accompanied with prayer done as a group, was involved in serving the Lord. Here is an example of it right here in Scripture. If you turn over to the next chapter, Acts chapter 14, we have a record of the churches in Galatia. Acts chapter 14, verses 21, 22, and 23. We're still talking about fasting. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Here it says, "And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40. Oh, I'm reading the wrong section. You guys just say amen. That's the wrong one, brother. All right, Acts chapter 14, okay. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. I guess I need bifocals. All right. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. Sorry about that. But Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23 says, "And after they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God.' And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting," you hear that? "They prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Again, we have here an example of fasting and prayer as a group, as a congregation, this time in conjunction with the serious task of appointing elders. Here we have this example here in Scripture. It's not something that's far-fetched. Notice that this was done in every church, not just in one or two churches, not just in what might be considered Jewish churches, where fasting might be considered just a Jewish custom. Again, fasting can be a group activity in the work of a local church. We have this example in Scripture. It's in Scripture. I didn't make it up. I think I gave you the right scripture. It's Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. You guys need to make sure you're paying attention. Make sure I'm giving you the right word. Amen. I can make mistakes. You guys saw it. Okay. Yep. I need Jesus just as much as anybody else. Amen. Now let's examine fasting in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Fasting was a mark of his ministry. We've already noticed where he fasted with several churches, but let's also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, he says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of the truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet beheld. We live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." So here again is another, just an illustration when Paul is talking about being hungry. That's another example there. We can also look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verses 23 through 28 with emphasis on verse 27. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verses 23 through 28. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, at a night at the sea and a day. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, and in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Paul was working, wasn't he? He was working. He was laboring. In both of these passages, Paul mentions fasting as a mark of his ministry and of his good standing as a minister of Christ. He also taught that fasting might have a place in the lives of others. If we look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. And this is one I usually have never really heard about anybody preach it, but I've read it many, many times. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to what? To prayer. And come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The only time husbands and wives may deprive one another is when, by consent, they devote themselves to fasting and prayer for a specific time. So that's a really interesting one that I usually don't hear about. So as a summary then, here is what we have studied thus far. Our Lord fasted in a time of temptation. He taught his disciples about fasting on several occasions. He foretold of a time in which his disciples would fast. There are times when the combination of fasting and prayer might be more effective than just prayer alone. The early church fasted in their service to the Lord. Paul regarded fasting as a mark of his ministry. Prayer and fasting often go hand in hand, utilized whenever there was a strong desire for God's blessings and guidance. In view of such things, we can only conclude that fasting does indeed have a place in the lives of Christians today. And next week, Lord's willing, next month and next week, we'll finish this topic of fasting. But I pray that fasting is something that you've been thinking about. That's the whole purpose of talking about it. It's something to consider. Something to consider to use in your toolbox as a Christian. Prayer is a very important tool to use, but maybe perhaps fasting might be something you might add to your toolbox as a child of God to make you stronger, to make you focus more on God, because Jesus is where it's at. Jesus is where it's at. And so it's important that we do everything we possibly can to increase and develop our relationship with the Lord. It's the most important relationship that you will ever have. If there's someone here this morning that is not in a relationship with God, today is the best day to learn about it. If you want to set up a Bible study, I'm willing to sit down and study with you and tell you all the good things the Lord has done for me in my life, and to look in the scripture and tell you what he can do for you in your life. If you're a child of God, you know the value of having a relationship with God. But if you're struggling and you need encouragement, you need prayer, we are here for you. Whatever your need might be, why don't you come forward to the front as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.